And for those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book, verse by verse. And now we are in John chapter 12, and our text is John chapter 12, verses 37 to 50. John 12, 37 to 50. Let's read together. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. For what I say, therefore I say, as the Father has told me. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this quiet hour, that we can come together, call upon your holy name, worship you in spirit and in truth, in song, in words of praise, in thanksgiving. And we thank you that we can partake of the bread and wine in memory of what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies and for your precious and holy word. We thank you for your spirit who dwells in us and leads us into all truth. We thank you. So we come before your throne asking, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. We want to listen to your voice and not the voice of man. So I pray, Lord, that you will hide me behind the shadow of your cross and pour out your spirit and speak to us and bring glory to your name. Write your word, Lord, upon our minds and our hearts. Transform us from within. Conform us to the image of your Son. May your name be honored in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in our study in John chapter 12, we've seen the Lord Jesus as he relates to three different groups of people. We saw Jesus and his friends in John chapter 12 verses 1 to 11 at the meal at Bethany. And then we saw Jesus and the Passover pilgrims in John chapter 12 verses 12 to 19. And then we saw Jesus and the Gentile visitors in John chapter 12 verses 20 to 36. And now we look at how Jesus related to these unbelieving Jews who were gathered around him. In John chapter 12 verses 37 to 50, Jesus and the unbelieving Jews. You find in this passage in John chapter 12, 37 to 50, you find the key word there is believe. And it is used 8 times in John chapter 12 verses 37 to 50. Believe. That word is used 8 times in these verses. First, you find John explained the unbelief of the people. He said they would not believe. They would not believe. John 12, 37 to 38. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? John explains their insistence of unbelief with a quote from Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah had foreseen this unbelief. In Isaiah 53 verse 1, John quotes this. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. So he records their insistence of unbelief, and then John goes further and he says, not only would they not believe, they would not believe, he goes on to say they could not believe and should not believe. John 12:39. Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, John 12:40 to 41, I read from the King James Version, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias, that's Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So John speaks of their persistent unbelief as prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. He's quoting now Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, in spite of all the clear evidence that was presented to them, this entire nation of Israel, they would not believe their Messiah, who was right there among them. There were so many of them, unbelieving Jews. So, in John 12:38, we read, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This was prophecy, and this was fulfilled when Jesus was ministering to them, to these people. Now you read there, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is the great power, the power of God that had been revealed to them. Yet they closed their eyes to this truth. They heard the message. They saw the miracles right in front of their eyes. They saw the miracles that he did. They heard those powerful messages, and yet they would not believe. They would not believe. Now listen carefully. When a person starts to resist the light, this is what happens. Something begins to change within the person, and he comes to a place where he cannot believe. Where he cannot believe. This is what happens when a person resists the light. The light that God gives, when a person resists that, something begins to change within him. And he comes to a place where he cannot believe. There is a judicial blindness that God permits to come over the eyes of a person or people who do not take the truth seriously. This is a great danger that can happen when a person consistently, repeatedly resists the truth. So you see this quotation from Isaiah in many other places in the New Testament, and I'll just go through a few of those verses. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, again you see Isaiah being quoted. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Again in Mark chapter 4 verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. You see that, see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Again in Luke chapter 8 verse 10, he said to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Again, you find in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 to 27. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You see that? You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Now this is what happened this morning. I was reading from the book of Exodus, and I was reading about Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 7 verse 14, you see, you find initially that Pharaoh hardens his heart. And there comes a point of time in Pharaoh's life when that hardened heart can no longer be changed, no longer be transformed, and you find that from that point on, you find God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh first hardens his own heart, and then there comes a point of time in his life, which God alone knows, in every person's life, God knows that. There comes a point of time when that hardened heart is further hardened and judgment is brought upon Pharaoh, his family in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7 verse 14, it's not in your notes because I just added that this morning. Exodus chapter 7 verse 14, would one of you read please? You can read in English and also in Malayalam. Exodus 7:14. So the Lord said to Moses, I'll read to you in English. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. What does it say in Malayalam? Any one of you? Actually, in the original Hebrew, that word hard or kadinapettirikkunnu is actually the word hard. In the original text, it is heavy. It is heavy. Pharaoh's heart is heavy. Heavy. In colloquial Malayalam, what do we say? In colloquial Malayalam, what do you say? When somebody is, not receptive, what do we say? Bhayangara veitta. When you say that in Malayalam, we say bhayangara veitta. Malayalam, we say colloquial Malayalam. I'm talking about colloquial Malayalam. Mandaganam. Heavy head. Tamara. Heavy head. Ahamba. This is actually ego. It is ego which hardens the heart. Pride hardens the heart. Talakanam. Heavy. Heavy, talakanam. Kattivudjum. So you know what it means actually, no? You know what it means? You get it now. That's the original meaning actually. That's the Hebrew text. That's what it actually means. Go to these people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Now again in Romans 11 verse 8, as it is written, God sent them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. That's a very serious thing to treat God's truth lightly. Very, very serious. You see, when a person treats God's truth lightly, that person could well miss his or her opportunity to be saved. The opportunity to be saved will pass that person by. It won't come again. It won't come again. So when a person resists God's truth or he takes God's truth lightly, that person will, there will come a point of his, in his or her time, in her life, that in his or her life, that he will miss salvation, miss the opportunity to be saved. It's a very dangerous thing. That's why the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. You see, you don't know when you're going to die. All of us know the day we were born. I don't think any one of us don't know their birthdays. All of us know their birthdays. My wife has to remind me. And she told me I'm 56 now, not 57. I thought I was 57. We won't forget our birthdays. None of us knows the day we're going to die. Nobody here sitting can say this is the day I'm going to die. None of us know. But death is a reality. The day you're born, you begin to die. The day you're born, you begin to die. It can happen anytime. The question is, where are you going after you die? Are you sure of your salvation? If you die right now, will you go to heaven? Are you assured that you belong to God, that you're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? You're saved. Do you have that assurance of salvation? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your spirit telling you, yes, I'm a child of God. If I die right now, I go to heaven. when a person hardens his heart regarding the truth of God's word, treating God's word lightly, there comes a point of time in his life that he is passed by. He is passed by. In Romans 1 you will read, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. It's the horrible thing, the most horrible thing that can happen to a person's life is when God gives up on you. That means every restraint over your life, the brakes are taken off over your life, and you're heading downhill, accelerator on, no brakes. That's eternal doom. In the spiritual realm, it's eternal doom. So it's very, very dangerous to listen, to hear God's word but not listen, to resist God's truth, because there'll come a point of time when you'll miss the opportunity to be saved. You will not be able to be saved. You will not be able to get saved, because God passes you by. The heart becomes hardened. Now, what does it mean? What does treating God's word lightly, what does that mean? It's a very dangerous thing to do, but what does it mean? It means hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God, or reading God's word, or hearing God's word spoken or preached, and yet you're disregarding the truth. Disregarding the truth. Taking this for granted. Disregarding the truth. So it means hearing, not listening. Disregarding the truth. Hearing, not listening. It means hearing, but continually responding in a negative manner to what has been spoken, not responding positively to the truth which God is revealing to you. Now, there are so many people in this world today that have repeated opportunities. I personally believe that no person should ever have the opportunity to listen to the gospel more than once clearly. That's why Paul preached to people who have not yet heard. Not yet heard. So many people in this world today have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel. They've heard the message sometimes over and over again. Over and over again. God has given them so many opportunities to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, what happens? They harden their hearts and they will not turn and they will not believe. And this is what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. This is what he said. You see, there's a time for repentance. Isaiah 55. Verses 6 to 8. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That means there is a point of time when you can't find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That means there will come a point of time when God will just pass you by and you can cry out as much as you want, but he will not hear you. He will not hear you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. It's a very, very dangerous thing to treat God's word lightly, to disregard truth. But so often people hear the truth and they reject the opportunity to be saved. They reject the opportunity for salvation. Now, among these Jews who had seen the miracles of Jesus and heard his word, they had heard his words being spoken, there were those who would not believe. And along with them, there were also those who would not openly confess Christ, even though they claimed to be believers. They claimed to be believers, but they would not openly confess Christ. John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. This is part of the text we read this morning. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Nicodemus was one such person, and so was also Joseph of Arimathea. He also belonged, both of these people belonged to this group initially. But eventually what happened? They came out openly in confession of Christ. You find in John chapter 3 verses 1 to 2, Jesus Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Then you see Joseph of Arimathea, and then Nicodemus later, towards the end of John's Gospel, you see both of them. John 19 verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, that's what happened initially, you see, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate, now you see, he comes out in open, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, you find, John 19, 39, next verse, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So initially these two were people who belonged to the category of those who would not profess faith in Christ publicly, but then later on they did, because they were true believers. They were true believers. Now in the early church, there were a number of Pharisees. Acts chapter 15 verse 5, this is the early church, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, that means believers, that means they were Christians, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. There were also Jewish priests who had come to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 6 verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So this is a time of transition. There's a great struggle within them, whether to stand up for their faith or just continue being Jews, to say they belong to Jesus Christ. And if they made that open declaration, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. So it is the same old struggle between choosing the glory of God or the praise of men. That's why John says in John 12, 25 to 26, Jesus makes this declaration, John records it, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It was a costly thing to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Remember the parents of the blind man who was born blind when he was healed. What happened? John 9:20, when they were questioned. John chapter 9:20 to 23. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. He was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." By the way, there are mainline churches today where if you profess faith in Christ and you get baptized, you're thrown out of the church. I still cannot understand this. Somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and they get baptized publicly, they are thrown out of the church. Just imagine this. Horror. Directly against God's word. God's word says believe and be baptized. Here they throw them out of the church because they get baptized. Believe and they're baptized. They publicly declare you're thrown out of the church. Well, that happens. This happened to many. In the early days, they were put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." John 12, 42 to 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So these secret believers wanted the best of both worlds. One foot in the world, one foot in the church. One foot in tradition and one foot saying, "Yes, I'm a believer." Not publicly, of course. So they wanted best of both worlds. You know what Jesus answers such so-called believers? In John 5:44, this is what Jesus says. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? If you seek the glory of God, there are sacrifices that you will have to make. It's costly to follow Jesus. You may be thrown out of the church, so-called church. For they loved, verse 43, John 12, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So Jesus says to secret believers, how can you believe? You're saying you're a secret believer. Jesus says, I don't believe your belief. I don't believe you. How can you believe? When you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. So there's no such thing as a secret believer. Now I am aware of a book that's been written by Brother Andrew called Secret Believer. He's speaking about those in the 10 by 40 window, those nations, those places, those countries where the gospel, you know, has now the gospel is penetrating in those countries, those places, and there's a massive movement of the Spirit of God, a mighty movement of the Spirit of God, drawing people, especially people who are from Muslim backgrounds, to faith in Christ. And through visions and dreams, it's happening. It's happening in that 10 by 40 window. So when he writes the title Secret Believers, he's not saying that they keep secret. No. He's actually challenging secret believers. He's actually challenging secret believers. In fact, there's a review. I think there's a book review in the latest Aurora magazine, which is written. There's no such thing as a secret believer. In those very perilous conditions, they stand up for what they believe. Of course, they do it very wisely. They proclaim faith in Christ very, very wisely and under the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is doing mighty miracles amidst them. So the believer seeks God's glory and he can never hide his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can never hide his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The so-called secret believer actually is rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ by pleasing man. Now in John chapter 12 verses 44 to 50, we have the last public message of Jesus before he hid himself from the people. John 12, 44 to 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Again, you find here in this whole passage, verses 44 to 50, the emphasis is on faith. There are a number of basic themes here in this passage, in John's Gospel, that you find here in this portion, in this portion of Scripture. And we'll examine the message here, verses 44 to 50. And we'll unfold these themes. First, we see God sent the Son. And to see the Son means to see the Father. God sent the Son. And to see the Son means to see the Father. John 12, 44 to 45. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So in other words, Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father to mankind. This is why the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of the Father to mankind. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So if you want to know who God is, all you need to do is study Jesus. Jesus is revealed the Father to man. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. I think I've told you earlier
You study an atom, you will find the elements of the atom, and inside the atom there's so much of space. What holds the atom together, the scientists cannot explain. You look at it at a micro level, they'll give you all kinds of explanations. They'll also say it's by chance. Alright. It all happens randomly, they will say. I don't know. But look at the micro level, look at the macro level, look at the skies. The stars, the billions of galaxies, we can't even be able to see. But in between them is so much of space. Light years of space, they say. Who holds them all together? Who holds them all together? The Bible says that He holds them all together. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, nobody could save you except this person who was the one who is the creator and the redeemer of this world, who holds this world, who holds creation together by the power of His word. By the power of His word. That's why His word is so important. And when He speaks and you take it lightly, those very words are going to judge you. We'll come to that a little later. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He who came and shed His blood on the cross is no ordinary person. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the one who holds the universe together. The scripture says, by Him, through Him, for Him, all things were created. We live and we move and we have our being because of Him. The unbeliever doesn't understand that, but as a fact, he doesn't know. So God sent the Son, and to see the Son means to see the Father, because Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of the Father to mankind. Number two, you find in those verses, Jesus is the light of the world. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In a world that is so full of wickedness and darkness, God sends His Son, and Christ leaves glory, and He comes into this world of darkness as the light of the world. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. May not remain in darkness. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In a world when we are bound by sin and Satan, when we are bound in the realm of darkness, when we are under the kingdom of darkness, when we are ruled by darkness, when Satan and his forces command and take control of our lives, from that world of darkness, God draws us out, because He comes into this world of darkness in which we were dwelling, and He draws us out, and He translates us into the kingdom of light. From the power of darkness, to experience His own power and to enter into the kingdom of light. From the domain of darkness, we come into the glory of God. Only Jesus could do this. Only Jesus could do this. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings salvation. So to reject this light is to face eternal judgment. Because there is no means by which you can be saved. There is no other light that can save you. He is the true light. Number three, you find the words of Jesus are the very words of God. In fact, the very word that He spoke, the very word that He spoke will judge those who have rejected it. That's what He's saying. Because in rejecting His word, they have rejected Him. John 12:47-48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I underline that. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. It's an awesome thought. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. This is what the unbeliever will face at the judgment. That means every bit of scripture he or she has read, ever read or heard, will come up right before him or her as evidence of judgment. That's what will happen.
That's what Jesus says. The very word that he rejects becomes his judge. The very word he rejects becomes his judge. Why? Why is this? Because the written word points to the living word, Jesus Christ. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen carefully. Therefore, I believe, please don't stop. If you're giving out tracts that have the word of God, don't stop doing that. Because you're being an instrument in God's hand when you give out his word to people. That's what you're doing. And God's word will bring conviction of sin. God's word alone can bring conviction of sin, repentance, and faith in the person. But those who reject that word will have to face that very same scripture which will judge them on the last day. So if you give out a tract and they reject it, then remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God's word. And they will have to give an account, because on the last day, that very tract that was handed over to them will be put right in front of them. And that word will judge them, because they rejected the word which is the word of Christ, the word of God. It's a very dangerous thing to do. But this gives me tremendous motivation to keep giving out God's word. Because when they reject God's word, you see, sometimes you see it thrown on the road. So many times it's happened. You know, I give out tracts, and the next day I find, when I'm coming back the road, I pick up all those tracts which have been thrown down. And I feel sad. One day those people will have to face the judgment of God, and right in front of them will be put the word that they have read or heard. That very word will judge them if they reject the word of Christ. This is what God's word is saying. So those who reject the word will have to face the very same scripture which will judge them on the last day. See, this is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." That's a beautiful aroma. When they are saved, they accept the word that you have given them. But then, among those who are perishing, there's another aroma. It's the stink of death. The word that brings judgment. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We give them the good news, but when the good news is rejected, they will face the judgment. The same word that could have brought them into salvation will judge them because they rejected the word. Now, why do people reject the word? There are many reasons. I'll just bring out two reasons. Many people reject the truth simply because of the fear of man. Simply because of the fear of men. John 12:42-43. "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." You see, the fear of man. They would not be put out of the synagogue, so they didn't want to confess him openly. They love the glory that comes from man. They wanted to be accepted by society. Nalluru Christiania. Vishwasiyado. Just another one who is in the rut of tradition, accepted by the world. But God sees. Accepted by the world. They won't be put out of the synagogue. So, Doesn't matter. Put one leg there, put one leg here. Don't take a decision for Christ. Don't commit yourself to any church. You know, one of the greatest problems today is a gospel that's being preached without repentance, without baptism, without confession of sin. So actually no real regeneration takes place. People say, "I believe in Jesus." It's a fashion today to believe in Jesus, born again Christian. They say they're born again. So So genuine repentance and faith in Christ has not actually taken place. So they don't publicly confess Christ. So they won't be put out of the synagogue. Then there are other people I know. They say they're believers and they get baptized, but they keep so silent they won't even talk about it. And the ആരോടും പറയട്ടെ ഞങ്ങൾക്ക് സഭ സഭയെന്ന് പുറത്താക്കരുത്. യു നോ ദി ചർച്ച് വിൽ പുട്ട് ദം ഔട്ട്. ദേ നോ ദാറ്റ് ദേ ബാപ്റ്റൈസ്ഡ് ദാറ്റ് വെരി ഡേ യു ആർ ഔട്ട് ഓഫ് ദ ചർച്ച്, ഔട്ട് ഓഫ് ദ മെയിൻ ലൈൻ ചർച്ച്. ദ ഡേ യു ഗെറ്റ് ബാപ്റ്റൈസ്ഡ് യു ആർ ഔട്ട് ഓഫ് ദ മെയിൻ ലൈൻ ചർച്ച് ആസ് എ ബിലീവർ അക്കോർഡിംഗ് ടു ദ റൂൾസ് ഓഫ് ദ മെയിൻ ലൈൻ ചർച്ച്. ഐ എം സേയിങ് ദിസ് ബിക്കോസ് ഐ നോ പീപ്പിൾ ഹു ഹാവ് ഗോൺ ത്രൂ ദിസ്. They're thrown out. Ask Mahima's father. He was thrown out. Thrown out of the Matama church because he got baptized as a believer. Thrown out. The day you get baptized, the day you profess faith publicly in Christ in the waters of baptism, because you're a believer, you publicly profess faith in Christ in the waters of baptism, what happens? You're thrown out of the church. That's a fact. God sees. God knows. You can't play games with God. You can't play games with God. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Now listen carefully. Genuine repentance and faith in Christ will result in open confession of Jesus Christ. And that's why I encourage people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I'm a believer. I say, get baptized. Get baptized. Because you're openly confessing that you died with Christ, you're buried with Him, you're risen with Him, that you belong to Him, you're publicly declaring to the world, God has said this, I do it. I obey His command. You'll be thrown out. Yes, you'll be thrown out of the church. That's true. Listen, when my friend Rishikesh, who comes from a Hindu background, Maitreya background, he was one of the royal family of Maitreya, first Christian, first Maitreya Christian in his entire community, first person who came to Christ. He was my classmate. When he came to Christ, he got baptized. The kind of persecution that Rishikesh and I faced, because Rishi got baptized, they almost killed him. They almost killed him. And he stood for his faith. And today, there's a church in his home. There's a church in his home. Genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will result in open confession of Christ. You won't hide this anymore. You won't keep silent about it. The person can never keep his faith in Christ secret. It's not possible. It's not possible. Faith comes through hearing of the word of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's how faith comes. You hear God's word. The Spirit of God works in your heart through the word of God. Conviction of sin comes in. You realize that you're a wretched sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and you recognize there is no means by which you can escape. You're heading to eternal hell. Unless and until you repent and turn to Christ by faith, you'll be eternally doomed. This you understand. This is how, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, you see this. The pilgrim saw the doom that was ahead of him, the eternal doom that was ahead of him. He saw it. And he turns. That's how a person comes to Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why God's word is so important. And faith in Christ through God's word brings regeneration. It causes regeneration. God gives you a new heart. And that's a promise in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away your heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh. He implants this new heart. You live by your old heart, by the way you thought, your thinking, your emotions, your reason, your affection, your will. You live by your soul. Your spirit was dead. But when you realize that you are separated from God and you will be eternally dead, you turn. And you will receive Jesus and You received Him into your life. And what happened? That very moment you trusted in Him, He gives you a new heart. You're born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Your dead spirit becomes alive. You're regenerated. That's what happens. Faith in Christ through God's Word causes regeneration, and this will lead to open confession of Christ. You can't keep this quiet. You can't keep this to yourself. It's not possible. If you're truly regenerated, it's not possible to keep this to yourself. You will publicly declare this. You will tell the whole world, wherever possible, you will speak. Romans, you'll do it wisely, but Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's it. You're not saved by baptism. You get baptized because you're saved. You're not saved by baptism. You get baptized because you're saved. Because you're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Your baptism does not save you. Your baptism proclaims that you have died with Christ. That you have identified yourself with Christ. That you're buried with Christ. You're risen with Christ. You're ascended with Christ. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're proclaiming publicly, I belong to Jesus. That's what you do. But if that happens without you being saved, it's of no use. You can go into the water 100 times, 1,000 times. No use. Absolutely no use. No different from infant baptism, I tell you. If true regeneration has not taken place and you get baptized, it's of no use. Don't think you'll get saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. No strings attached. That's it. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there is no such thing as a secret Christian. There's no such thing. And I'm telling you from the scripture, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. You know what? The scripture says, among those who will be in hell are the fearful. Those who will not profess faith. They'll not speak about Jesus. Why? Because they're scared. Because actually regeneration has not taken place. If regeneration takes place, you'll speak about Jesus. You can't but speak about Jesus. Revelation 21 verse 8. This is the verse. But the fearful among those who go to hell are the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why? Because they have not repented and have not received Jesus into their lives. That's the reason. Murderers are saved. If they repent and receive Christ, they are saved. But if they don't repent and receive Christ, they are eternally doomed. They are already condemned. They are already in a state of condemnation. You look at the same verse in the ESV translation. ESV translates that Greek word, instead of fearful, it says cowardly. It says cowardly. That's what the ESV says. Revelation 21 verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So listen, my friends, it's better to fear God and go to heaven than to fear men and go to hell. Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my family, Joshua says, we shall serve the Lord. We shall serve the Lord. Another reason why people do not profess faith in Christ is because they're actually not saved. Even the ones who are fearful are not actually saved. The ones who are cowardly are not saved. They want to be secret believers, so to speak, but there's no such thing as secret believers. Another reason why people don't want to profess faith in Christ is because they don't want to leave the grip of the world, the flesh, and the devil over their lives. They don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. You know how they catch monkeys in the Northeast? I don't know whether you've heard this. Maybe you know. They have a very simple method. They put an open coconut inside a monkey cage. open corner, bars of the cages are narrow. The space between the bars are narrow. So what the monkey will do is put its hand into the cage and catch hold of the coconut. That's it. And he won't let go of it. He won't let go of it. Before you know it, the monkey is finished. People don't profess faith in Christ, you know. Why? Because they hold on to the things of this world. It's a very strong grip. But when you come to Christ, what happens? When you come to Christ, what will happen? You will become a worshipper. All these bondages will be broken. One by one, they'll all go. They'll all go. And you'll be an open, you'll openly confess faith in Jesus. You'll have no fear. You'll have no fear. You'll be free like a bird. I'm telling you, I am so free. I'm not bound by any tradition of any church. What freedom there is in Christ. You think I've lost anything? I've lost nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if I had held on to those traditions, I would have got that and eternal hell. That's what I would have got. Let go. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and He will set you free. You shall know the truth. The word of God is truth. You shall know the truth. That means you not just hear the truth or listen. You will know the truth. The word will become flesh in you. Christ will become real because the word points you to the person of Jesus. You will experience Him in your life, and you will experience freedom, deliverance. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what God will do when you come to faith in Christ. So better to fear God and go to heaven than to fear people and go to hell. Now this word judge is repeated 4 times in the closing words of this message. Last message, remember, to the public. This is the last message of Jesus before He goes with His disciples. He hides Himself from the public. He goes to with the disciples, and then He is preparing them, and He's preparing for the cross. So this is the last message. John 12:47-48. If anyone hears my word, this is why he cries out. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Will judge him on the last day. Now this word judge is a very solemn word. It's a very solemn word. Jesus did not come to judge. He did not come to judge. He came to save. When in His first coming, He makes it very clear. He did not come to judge. He came to save. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Person who does not believe is already condemned. Already in a state of condemnation, because the spirit of man, of the unbeliever, is dead. He cannot commune with God. His prayers hit the ceiling. He thinks he can get across to God. He can't get across to God because his spirit is dead. The only means by which we can commune with God is when our spirit becomes alive. Because the spirit of man was created for man to commune with God. And that spirit is dead before we come to Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That means your spirit was dead. You could not commune with God. But when you're born again, that spirit comes alive, because the Holy Spirit has docked Himself in your spirit. You're born of God's spirit. But if you don't believe, you're already condemned. You're condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 8:15. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. So he did not come to judge. But if the sinner will not trust the only means by which he can be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he does not trust Him, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, must become the judge. And next time he comes, he's not coming to die on the cross, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the world. And he is the only one who has the right to judge the world, because he gave his life for the world. Nobody can judge this world except Jesus. Because it is Jesus who gave his very life, righteous judge, holy judge, gave his very life so that people could be saved. And when people reject the truth about him, he will judge them. He will judge them. So the sinner is actually passing judgment on himself, not on the Lord. So if you ask the question, why do so many people go to hell? Their own sins are sending them to hell. That's what is happening. Their own sins are sending them to hell. Because they reject the truth about the person of Jesus, and they could be saved, they don't want to be saved. That's the reason why. Now, as a church, we completed the study of 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And we have seen Jesus Christ, we have seen him in his life, we have seen his ministry, we have seen his miracles, we have heard his message, and his desire to save lost sinners is made very clear in these 12 chapters. And we have considered the evidence very seriously. Now the question is, have you come to conviction? Have you come to the conviction that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Have you come to that genuine conviction in your life? That Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do you believe that he came to give you eternal life? Do you truly believe in him? In closing the chapter, you see John recording these words of Jesus, in which he clearly talks about eternal life. John 12, 49 to 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. If anyone trusts in this person of Christ, what happens? He has the free gift of eternal life. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. You receive the gift of eternal life the moment you trust. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So the question is, have you trusted? Have you trusted in him and received eternal life? Are you sure of heaven? Life with God. Eternal life is the very uncreated life of God implanted into you the moment you trust Jesus Christ by faith. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. All people will live eternally. Either they will live in eternal hell or they will live in eternal heaven. If you want to live in eternal heaven, the only choice that you need to make and the only choice that you can make to receive eternal heaven is to put your trust in Jesus. And the moment you do that, you have the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You can't work for it. It is something that you receive by faith into your life. You're not working for it. He has done it for you. All that you need to do is receive him, and you have received eternal life. Because eternal life, as I told you earlier, is the very uncreated life of God implanted into you the moment you're born again. By his Spirit, he implants his life into you, and he imparts his life into you. That's why he said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That abundance of life that comes from God the moment you trust Jesus Christ by faith, that life will flood and fill you if you yield yourself to him. John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Public ministry is over. Public ministry is over. He hid himself from them because it was not yet the time to lay down his life. Very shortly that time will come. So he goes and he hides himself. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This charge I have received from my Father. No one could take his life from him. He had to lay it down. He laid it down himself. No one could take it from him. So from now on we will see Jesus is with his own disciples. And what does he do? He's teaching them. He's preparing them for his death. And from John chapter 13 right up to John chapter 17, it's actually the farewell message of Jesus to his beloved disciples. It's a beautiful portion of scripture, John 13 to John 17. And finally, that's the climax of that is his intercessory prayer for his disciples and also for us. Not only for his disciples, but he's also praying for us. And he continues to intercede for us. So the last question, therefore, before we leave John chapter 12 is this. Am I a witnessing Christian? If you're a saved Christian, you're a witnessing Christian. You can't keep it to yourself. Just like Stuti, she couldn't keep it to herself. You have to speak. You have to speak. You will naturally speak. Am I a witnessing Christian? Or am I afraid to speak about Christ? Am I willing to declare my faith in Christ with boldness? Or do I keep it to myself? I don't want to hurt other people's feelings. You don't have to hurt other people's feelings. You just have to speak the truth to them in love. That's what you need to do. And if you're truly born of God, you'll naturally do that. Witness, I always say this, evangelism is an outflow of an inflow. Speaking about Jesus is an outflow of an inflow. You receive from Christ, you naturally speak Christ to other people. It's an outflow of an inflow. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, then you will also know the power of God. Now listen very carefully. You don't have to be afraid at all in sharing this glorious gospel. You know why? In the message of this glorious gospel, there is innate power. Let me give you the secret. I've already told you before so many times, but listen to it again. In this message of the gospel, which is a very simple message, there is innate power. There is inside, it's like dynamite. And in fact, the word that is used is dynamite. You'll have no fear in proclaiming the good news when you understand what this message contains. It contains the very power of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, what is the it? What is the it? The gospel. The gospel message is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now the Greek word used here for power is the word dunamis. Dunamis. And dunamis, we get the English word dynamite from this word dunamis. So that means the gospel is dynamite. So what you have in your hand is dynamite. What you have in your heart is dynamite. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. You don't have to be afraid of speaking about it because it has innate power. All you need to do is light it and just throw it. That's it. The seed that's sown. That's all. That's all. That's all. God's going to use you as an instrument to just light the dynamite. That's all. That's all. The gospel is dynamite. There is immense power in the simple message of the gospel. That's why I am bold to present the gospel to people. Because I know it's not me. There is power in the gospel. There is innate power in the message. And that power can break any stony heart and implant the heart of God in those who believe the gospel message. The power is innate in the gospel. It is contained in the gospel message. The message is so simple, yet it is so powerful. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it, that means the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. There is tremendous power in the gospel, in the message in itself. And what is the message? In a nutshell, this is the message. If you can share this, people get saved, I'm telling you. If you can share this prayerfully, boldly to people, people will get saved. This is why Brother Rajkumar experiences so many people coming to Christ. Why? He simply believes in the power of the gospel. That's it. That's it. He said, I boldly proclaim the simple message that Jesus died for your sins. And if you repent of your sin and come to Christ by faith, you will be saved. You will have the gift of eternal life. Simple message. He rose again from the dead. Trust in him, you will be saved. He calls people to salvation, people get saved. First Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is very, very important. That's why Paul is saying, of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Can you say that? Can you tell other people Christ died for your sin? So simple, no? You don't have to hurt anybody's feeling. You just have to tell them Christ died for your sins in accordance to the scriptures. The Bible speaks about this, that Jesus died for your sins. that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. This is all you have to tell people. If you are willing to say this prayerfully, something amazing will begin to happen. If you prayerfully convey the simple truth to people in a manner in which they can understand, simple truth with clarity. Everybody knows he is a sinner, by the way. You don't have to explain much. Everybody knows deep down in his or her heart they are sinners. They know. That's why the Brahmins pray that prayer, no? Pabohaṁ, pabakarmaḥaṁ, pabātma, pabasambhavaḥ. They're saying, I'm a sinner. I know what I am. I'm sinful in nature. All that you need to do is tell them Jesus died for your sins. If you would just believe in Jesus, turn to Him. He'll take the load of sin off you. Because he died and he was buried and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And this is what my Bible says. You know, when Billy Graham preaches the gospel, you will always hear, the scripture says, the Bible says, Jesus says. He keeps saying that. The Bible says, Jesus says, the scripture says, the word of God says. Because he knows there's power in presenting the truth of the word of God. All that he has to do is present God's word as it is. That's it. There is tremendous power in God's word. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So if you prayerfully convey the simple truth to people, what will happen? In a manner in which they can understand, you will find God drawing people to himself. God is the one who draws people to himself through his Son. He will give them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. But remember one thing, this truth must be shared in love, not in arrogance. Don't flaunt your faith. And some of the dangers of evangelicals, you know, they go around knocking this on people's heads. That's not the way that God wants you to share the gospel. No. You speak the truth in love, not in arrogance. We are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ through our life. Not only through the word that you speak, but also through our lives. That's why Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a difference to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Then he tells us how to do it. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. One thing that they cannot stand against is your life of integrity. They can say all kinds of things about what you say, but when your life is impeccable, integrity, life of integrity, what happens? Having a good conscience, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They themselves are put to shame. So your life and your words go hand in hand. Not your life alone, not your words alone. Both life and your words go hand in hand. You speak the truth in love, not in arrogance. You share this glorious truth because there is innate power in the glorious gospel. You proclaim it boldly. And what happens? You'll be a witness for Christ. And let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus is raising up witnesses for himself all across the globe. And time is running short. People are coming to Christ. All over the globe, people are coming to Christ. Muslim nations, the northern African Muslim nations like Sudan, there is a mighty movement of God's Spirit amidst them. Muslims are turning to Christ. Terrorists are coming to Christ. I'm telling you, this is happening. People have been crying out to God in prayer, and God is moving. His Spirit is moving across the globe, and God is raising up for himself witnesses. All across the globe this is happening. Acts 1:8 is true today. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is so important. Receive day by day more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm born again, Pastor. That's just the beginning, my friend. That's just the beginning. You're just born into a family, a little child. You need milk. You need solid food. You need to walk with God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives in you must not only take control of your spirit, but also your soul and your body. Therefore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a continual need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The choice is still ours. The question is, would you be his witness? Would you be his witness? Don't keep silent. If Stuti had kept silent, this was last year in school. If she had kept silent, somebody else will probably share the gospel to those people. Who will lose the reward? Stuti will lose the reward. But she did not. She will not lose her reward because she has boldly witnessed for Christ. What will happen when you witness? You know, rewards are laid up in heaven for you as witnesses for Christ. When you are a witness for Christ, rewards are laid up in heaven for you. Great rewards. Great rewards. Choose whom you shall serve. Don't live for the praises of men. Live for the glory of God. And be a witness. Shall we pray? Shall we bow our heads in prayer?